Okay, I'm going to have to talk fast because we don't have that much time left. don't talk fast. Okay. One of my children once sat in my class and she told me, Mommy, you talk so fast. Now I know why you prepare so much, because that really was three classes and I have so much I want to say and so little time to do it. So I'll try not to talk too fast. Okay, I think on the last page of the source sheets, you can follow along with what I'm saying. Okay, I want to begin with a beautiful story. If you're the last speaker, it could be that I'm repeating something other people said. I hope not. But we all are different personalities, and we all have a very different way of understanding and directing our sources. So that's okay. Beautiful story told by Rapace Alcrone about a little boy who was sitting at a beach building beautiful sandcastles, right, staring ahead of him, staring into space. Right, and every once in a while, a group of boys who were right next to him, who were obviously his friends, kept calling him over, come join us, and he says, no, I want to be by myself, building his sandcastles. And he's building, right, by his lonely self. And an older man passes by, you know, witnesses the scene, and he says to the boy, why don't you go join your friends? They're having such a good time. Like, why are you staying by yourself? And he said, no, I don't want to get too busy. I want to be by myself because I keep looking out at the shore waiting for a boat to pass by. And I have a little flag in my hand, and when I see the captain of the ship, I'm going to wave my flag to the captain. And the man laughs, and he says, first of all, the boats don't come so close to shore, and even if one would, the captain is a busy man. Do you think he really has time to notice your flag? And the boy's adamant, and he says, no, I know that captain is going to notice my flag. And not only is he going to see me waving my flag, he's going to take a flag and he's going to wave back at me. And the man laughs, and he says to him, how could you be so sure? You're wasting your time. Go play with all your friends. And he says, no, I know that captain is going to see me, and he's going to be happy to wave his flag back. Because you see, the captain is my father. We also have a father who's waiting to see us wave his flag at him. He's waiting for us to show that we want to come closer to him, and he's happy to be able to come closer to us in response to our initiation of building that closer relationship. And Hashem is always waiting for us. And not only is he waiting for us, different than this mashal, the story is a mashal to understand our relationship with Hashem, not only is he waiting for us, but he asks us to initiate that waving of the flag. Okay, and if you follow along with me, source number one, Shuvu alai, in Sefer Malachi, says the Navi, Shuva, says Hashem, Shuvu alai v'ashuva alechem, come closer to me. It's one of many, many examples of Psukim where Hashem is asking us to wave that flag, asking us to come closer to him, and he's only too happy to reciprocate. You come closer, you initiate a close relationship. I want to be present in your life. We know that this applies all year long. Right, all year long that Hashem is waiting for us to be closer to him. But there's a specific time of the year, and that begins today, okay, that is what's called an Eid Ratzon, a time that's more receptive to Hashem accepting our tshuva, a time that's dedicated to building that close relationship with Hashem. And I want to share today the source for that with you. Okay, it's brought down in the Mishnah Berurah. Okay, it's brought down in Halacha. It's based on a beautiful pasuk in Shir Hashirim, which I want to analyze, and that's the topic of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, Haro'e B'Shoshanim. Okay, and let's follow along, source number two. Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, I am to my beloved, a literal translation, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. Okay, it's just to explain Shir Hashirim, if anybody has the opportunity to learn it. It's a beautiful, it's a sefer written as a beautiful mashal of a human loving relationship, a close relationship. In order for us as human beings to understand what connection and what love, what dveikus means to a human being, to a spouse, so that we can understand what does that mean to be lovesick for Hashem. Because as humans, it's hard for us to understand what Avas Hashem is about. As the Rambam brings down, he says, Avas Hashem, he gives an example of a man who's lovesick for his wife, and even though they're not physically in the same place for many hours during the day, right, he longs for his wife. And that's the way a person should long for Hashem. We can only conjure up images if we understand it on a human level. And therefore, Shir Hashirim talks about this loving relationship, this marriage, because we have a marriage with Hashem, right? That was Matan Torah. That if we take those steps to our beloved Hashem, Hashem reciprocates with his love for us. So says the Mishnah Berurah, Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, Rashi Tevod Elol. Okay, the first letter of those four words is Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed Elol. And then he points out that the last letter, V'Sofei Tevot, the last letter of each of those four words, we have four yuds. Keneged Arba'im is Mem. Keneged Arba'im Yom Merosh Chodesh Elol, starting tomorrow, 40 days, Ad Yom HaKippurim. Ki Be'elu Arba'im Yom HaTshuva Mekubelet. These are 40 days where the tshuva is more accepted. It's more, Hashem is more receptive to our coming closer to Him. And it's a time of an eight ratzon. It's a time where liyot libo karov al dodo b'tshuva. Our heart is more conducive to be closer to Hashem. Va'az dodo karov lo lekabel tshuvato ba'ava. And Hashem is waiting to reciprocate and come closer to us and accept our tshuva with love. Why these 40 days? So that stems back to when Moshe Rabbeinu went to plead for forgiveness for Klal Yisrael after the sin of the Chet HaEgel. And those 40 days became that time of tshuva, a time of coming closer to Hashem. When will we be forgiven for Chet HaEgel? On Yud Tishrei, which is Yom Kippur, when Hashem said, Salachti Kidvarecha. And this time period became that eight ratzon for us to now come closer to Hashem, like Klal Yisrael did, and be able to attain that forgiveness. So it doesn't mean that we can never, there are no other times we can do this, but this is the time that the doors are wide open for us to be able to come closer to Hashem. Okay? As we know in all the relationships in our lives, okay, and think back to the many relationships going back to when we were in kindergarten, okay, and Admei of Esther, many relationships that we develop, a relationship is a gradual process. A relationship takes effort. A relationship takes time. A relationship takes giving. And building a relationship with Hashem is also a process, right? And we're going to talk about how through Elul, starting from Elul through Yom Kippur and actually really continuing till Sukkot, it's a gradual development of a relationship with Hashem. Okay, so I want to share with you something that I read, okay, is going back to 1980, it's a long time ago. When you read something beautiful, it stays with you, okay? And I want to describe our gradual process of building a relationship with Hashem as climbing a mountain. Okay, why do I use that illusion? So going back to 1980, I was in Stern College for that year, and then I came to Eretz Yisrael afterwards. Didn't have the intention of not going back to the States, but the rest is history. I'm here since then. And I was introduced by one of my teachers in college to the writings of Yosef Ber Soloveitchik. We used the Sefer Al HaTshuva extensively in that class. That Sefer introduced me to the Rambam and many other things that opened up many doors for me in learning and wanting to go through that process of climbing the mountains Hashem. And I remember buying myself a present after learning through Al HaTshuva, a present. It was a book written by one of the Talmidim of Rav Soloveitchik called Reflections of the Rav. And in that book was a chapter on tefillah that had the following line. Okay, and I found this line to be intriguing, beautiful, and inspiring. Okay, the line was, if I could quote it, I hope I quote it exactly. He described tefillah as a dialogue where man climbs the mountain towards Hashem. As Hashem descends figuratively from the mountaintop, two hands embrace as if in a handshake. Okay? I'll say it again. Okay? Tefillah is a dialogue where man climbs the mountain towards Hashem. As Hashem descends figuratively from the mountaintop, two hands embrace as if in a handshake. Two hands embrace as if in a handshake. Okay, which is beautiful. Like where Hashem is, we're coming towards Hashem, and this is really as an Anil Dodi. We're coming towards Hashem in tefillah, and Hashem is coming towards us, and we're meeting. We're meeting. Okay, and that's, you know, we're showing our initiation of I want to be close to you, and Hashem sees that, and He's coming closer to us. Okay, now, beautiful. Okay, and first of all, it opened up doors for me. I'm not going to go into. I spoke about this in a different place, a whole different shiur on how tefillah is a dialogue. I have many sources that I found as I was searching my own growth in tefillah. Maybe a different time I'll speak about it here. Okay, but it's a opening the doors to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I want to come closer to you. As Rav Pinkus writes beautifully, if any of you have ever seen his Sefer Sharim B'Tefillah, I understand it's been translated into English also. He calls his Sefer Sharim B'Tefillah based on different gates, different words of tefillah that are used. There are many different words used for tefillah, and each one is a gate because Hashem has so much He wants to give to us. He's waiting for us to open that gate that shows we understand that He's in charge, that He's the address. He's the address for us. Okay, so. So I want to talk about climbing that mountain, to use the description that Rav Soloveitchik uses, climbing that mountain through Elul, through the different aspects of Elul, through Sukkot, to be able to come closer to Ani L'Dodi and be able to feel the V'Dodi Li in our lives. Okay, so let me just get the number of which source I want to start with. I want to start actually with source number 5. Okay, and talk about a parak of Tehillim that we could begin to say starting Aleph Elul, okay, which is tonight. Okay, some shuls say it in Ma'ariv, okay, other shuls start saying it by Shachris, different minhagim. And one of the ways, okay, to be able to start that process of Ani Lo Dodi, coming closer to our beloved Hashem, is through the different opportunities in Elul, through the different tefillas, through the different additions to davening, through the different minhagim, okay, and halachas of this time period, enables up to climb that mountain and come closer to Hashem. So the perek of Tehillim that we begin to say tomorrow, Kaperek of Zion, beautiful perek of L'David Hashem Ori V'Yishim Imi Yira. I want to talk about three of those psukim in that perek, that if we think about what we're saying, okay, and perhaps that could be, if we want to take one thing upon ourselves this month, okay, perhaps to be able to look at those words, whether with English, whether with Hebrew and translation, however we want to do it, to be able to work through those words and internalize what we're saying, because it really opens up many doors for us into feeling Hashem in our lives. Okay, so I chose three of them that I found to be particularly powerful. Okay, L'David Hashem Ori V'Yishi Mimi Ra, okay, is saying to Hashem, who is my light, my salvation, from who will I fear? Okay, meaning if I feel that Hashem is my light and my and salvation, I can never fear Hashem Ma'oz Chayei. Hashem, you're the strength of my life. Mimi Efchad, who can I be afraid of? Okay, and I'll share with you something that this triggers by me. Okay, it's very similar to what we say in Adon Olam, when we say Biyadov Kidruchi, the Imruchi Gviyasi Hashem Li V'lo Ira. Hashem is to me, who can I be afraid of? So I had a student a number of years ago, okay, whose father was very, very ill. Okay, unfortunately, he was nifter a few years later. And she shared this with me. And we went through a very difficult couple of years sharing this together. And she told me her family is blessed with beautiful voices. And when her father was very, very ill, they decided to go to a recording studio and record the family singing together those words, Hashem Li V'lo. It's a beautiful tune to Hashem Li V'lo Ira. And they sang that together, and that was their comfort. Okay, to be able to feel, Hashem, I'm in your hands. And this is what we're saying, Hashem, I can feel that inner peace because you are my light and you are my salvation. Okay, another pasuk that I find to be inspiring is Achat Sha'alti Me'et Hashem Otaj Vakesh Shifti Beveit Hashem Kol Yimei Chayai. I have one request from Hashem, and that request I'm going to ask, let me dwell in the house of Hashem all the days of my life. Okay, so 2 points. Okay, first of all, what does it mean I should dwell in the house of Hashem? We have many responsibilities. What does it mean I can't like move into the shul, you know, for the rest of my life, or for a man to move into the Beit Midrash for the rest of my life? I have many responsibilities. One way to understand it is that let me make my home into the house of Hashem, that Hashem is by my side constantly. Okay, that I feel him next to me constantly. Okay, another question we can ask on those words is, it seems to be repetitive, and it's not my question, it's the Chasam Sofer, who says, if I say I have one request, then why does it go on to say, Ota Avakesh, I'm gonna ask it, I already said I have one request. And he says something very, very powerful. Okay, and I think this is very inspiring to all of us, right? Sometimes we know what our request is, we know what we should ask. And sometimes we want to want. We don't want yet, we don't have the request yet, we don't know yet what we want to ask Hashem, but Hashem, help me want to want the right things. And I'm asking, Ota Avakesh Hashem, I'm asking you, help me open the doors to want a relationship with you, to want to be able to accomplish in my life, to want to be able to do mitzvot, okay? And I say this to my students all the time, we all have our struggles, and I say to them, ask Hashem for help in your growth, right? You know, sometimes we're not on a level where we know what the right thing is to ask. Hashem, help me learn to want to want. Okay, the third pasuk. Okay, and then I'll talk about other thoughts about what we could do during Elul. Ki it's b'neinu b'suko b'yom ra'ah. Okay, Hashem conceals me in a sukkah, in a place of shelter, on a day that is difficult or a time that is difficult. Okay, so I want to share with you a true story. Okay, and then I want to connect that story to those words to understand how significant those words are, and perhaps we could take that with us to the end of this period, okay, when we get to Sukkot and we enter our Sukkah, into understanding what we could possibly feel during this time. Okay, it's a story told about a survivor, a Holocaust survivor, who was in different labor camps. Okay, he was originally a Ger Chassid from Poland. I had this list to go to, actually, to the kever of the Sfas Emes, the Ger Rebbe, and I saw the Beis Medrash of the Ger Chassidim in Poland. I go with my students every year. And so this man was a Ger Chassid who was then spent the years of the war in different labor camps and different concentration camps. And he ended up wandering into a shul in Golders Green in London after the war. Okay, what was his story? Okay, the last few weeks of the war, he was sent on one of those horrible death marches when they had no strength, emaciated body, no calories in their body, and they had to walk for days, usually barefoot in cold snow, okay, and now be sent, okay, from Poland onto German soil. And he couldn't take it. He couldn't take it anymore. His body couldn't handle it anymore. And he begged the Nazi guard that was overseeing where he was walking, just give me 5 minutes on the side of the road to just sit down and rest, and I promise you I'll continue with the group. Why he said yes, he has no idea, because usually they would shoot them on the spot for such audacity to even ask for such a thing. He was given permission to now go to the side of the road. And all of a sudden, he sees a little shed, and he says, you know what, I'll go inside there. I'll have a little bit of warmth for a few minutes. He goes into the shed, and he closes the door, okay, and appreciating that warmth, okay, and he's about to sit down when he hears the barking of a ferocious dog. Where'd that dog come from? It wasn't there when I went into the shed, but what am I going to do? If I go out, that dog is going to kill me. If I don't go out, the Nazi is going to come after me for not returning after 5 minutes, and he's going to kill me. What am I going to do? And he's terrified, okay, and he hears some Polish peasants go by. Again, he's terrified of them. Also, he's cowering on the floor of that shed. And luckily, they go by because they say, look at that dog, let's get out of here. And they go by. And then he hears the Nazi looking for him. And where's that dirty Jew? When I get my hands on him, I'm going to kill him with my own hands. And he's terrified. What is he going to do? Okay. And the Nazis and his friends are standing there, and they're saying, look at that dog, let's get out of here. And they leave. Okay. And the whole group walks on. And in exhaustion, both physical and emotional exhaustion, he collapses on the floor and he falls into a deep sleep. And while he's sleeping, he has a dream, and he sees his father appear to him, and he says, don't worry, Elimelech, the war is going to be over soon, and I see you at a Shabbos table with challah and wine. He wakes up from the dream, he sees the Nazis are gone, the whole group that was walking is gone, the dog is gone, right, the Polish peasants are gone. And as he's peeking out of the shed, trying to figure out where he goes now, he's spotted by a group of British prisoners. And they grab a hold of him. He's terrified. What are they going to do to me now? And they said, no, it's okay. You know, we have something to help you. You could help us. We were a group of 12 prisoners, and one of them escaped. Okay, and when the Nazis take their roll call, they see one is missing. They're going to kill all of us. Quickly put on this uniform and pretend to be a Polish prisoner. He says, but I'm going to open my mouth and I'm going to have a different accent. I can't, what am I going to do? I'm going to give it away. And they say, pretend that you have shell shock and you're mute and you cannot speak. And we'll vouch for you that he's not able to speak. And that's the way Elimelech survived the last few weeks of the war. That's how he ended up getting sent to London along with the other British prisoners. And he's now in the shul in London for Shabbos. Okay, and the Rav of the Shul goes over to him, which was a common occurrence when you'd see somebody staring into space, very, very thin and emaciated with a suit three times too big for him, understanding that they probably have nowhere really to go. The Rav invites him to his home, and that invitation for that meal ended up extending into a good couple of months until Elimelech was able to get on his 2 feet. And that's how he survived the war. Okay, if we go back to the words, ki yitzbineni b'suko b'yom ra'ah, right, so the Rav Hirsch says there's what's called a kri and a ktiv on the word b'suko. We read it b'suko, that Hashem protects us in his dwelling place, but it's written b'sukah, a dwelling, a place of shelter, meaning it's written a sukkah, but we read it b'suko, his sukkah. What's the difference? A sukkah means a random place of protection, a random place of shelter. Bisuko means that it's specifically Hashem's protection that he's providing for the person. Elimelech understood, okay, and this is really our job, to be able to see Hashem in our lives, right? Elimelech understood, where did that shed come from when he needed a few minutes of warmth? Where did that door come from that made the Nazis run away and not come after him? Right? Where did those British prisoners come from all of a sudden when he needed a way to be able to survive and have a place to go? Right? He understood very clearly that it wasn't some random sukkah, a shelter, but it was Hashem orchestrating all the things that happened in his life. And that's a tremendous growth process for us to be able to, starting from Elul, leading up to Sukkot, to be able to feel Hashem ro'i v'lo yachsar v'lo ira, to feel Hashem in our lives, when we walk into our sukkah, to now walk in and feel the presence of Hashem, to feel when we're surrounded by the schach and the walls of the sukkah, that I'm walking into Hashem's ananei kavod. The same way when we were in the desert for 40 years in the Midbar, we had the ananei kavod, the clouds of glory that protected us. We have that in every generation. Okay, we can have Hashem on our side. Okay, so if we switch, skip now to the last source a minute, I'll just share with you a source about not just this parak of Tehillim, but the Mishnah Berurah brings down, source number 12, that there's a custom to say Tehillim in general this month, okay, and I'm very much an advocate for sometimes less is more, right? Some people try to finish a lot of Tehillim, but don't necessarily stop to understand the words they're saying, right? It might be better to say, I want to say one perek, if it's Kav Zayin, okay, and stop there, and that's what you could do. Or if it's one more that you want to say, that might be better than taking on the amount that the Mishnah Berurah says. Everybody has to know what they're capable of. Mishnah Berurah brings down, Noagim b'chol yom shel yimei hachol. It's a custom every day during the week from Rosh Chodesh Elul ve'elech going on. Achar ha'tfila, after the davening, omrim b'tzibur, in the shul, they say, Asara Mizmorim, they say 10 program of Tehillim. Ubi Yimei HaTshuva Shebein Rosh Hashanah V'Yom HaKippurim, during Aseret Yimei Tshuva, Omrim Yoter Me'Asara, they say more than 10. Kedei L'Gemor HaTehillim Pam Shlishit Kodem Yom Kippur. So they can finish it a third time, okay, during Aseret Yimei Tshuva. Okay, and again, okay, a person has to know what they're capable of doing. It's one way of being able to climb that mountain towards Ani L'Dodi, and receive the dodili. We also have slichos, okay, and depending on your custom, right? I used to live, 3 years ago we moved, but I used to live next to a whole complex of shuls, which meant starting a Rosh Chodesh Elul, I'd be blasted out of sleep, even if I would try to sleep late, by the sound of the shofar, okay, reminding us, okay, it's time to wake up a little bit, okay, not just physically wake up because of that loud blast, okay, but inside, okay, and those of us who don't live next to a shul and are not going to shul, I used to see women in my neighborhood, Sephardi women going in front to slichos by the Neitz Minyan, okay, I was amazed, okay, that these young women would be able to make that time and have the ability to get up so early and go to slichos every single day, right? By the Ashkenazim, we only have it from closer to Rosh Hashanah. By them, they do it every day from Rosh Chodesh Elul. And so I think of, in terms of, you know, and we can conjure up images of the Rosh Hashanahs where we're standing in shul, okay, and just imagine all the young mothers are trying to put pacifiers in the baby's mouth so they won't make noise, and lollipops into the older kids' mouths so they won't make noise, and there's total silence, and you hear tekiya tu. Right? It's a stirring moment, right? To stop and think, what do I want to accomplish? Right? How do I want to climb that mountain, come closer to Ani L'Dodi? Okay, I want to talk about starting from Rosh Hashanah. Okay, and I want to allude to, let's go back to source number 3. I want to allude to a very, very beautiful thought, idea that I saw in a sefer called the Nesiva Shalom. The Nesiva Shalom is Rav Shalom Noach Brzezovsky. It's a pretty contemporary sefer written by the Slonimer Rebbe. And he has a beautiful idea on how to take from Rosh Hashanah through Sukkot as a growth process of developing a closer and closer relationship with Hashem through the different chagim, through the mitzvot of the chagim, through the different things we do on the chagim, how we could use those chagim as opportunities of stepping stones to come closer to Hashem. And he bases it on a perek of Tehillim that we say, perek of Dalet in Tehillim, that we, many shuls say it at the end of Ma'ariv on the two nights of Rosh Hashanah. It's the perek that's the Shir Shal Yom on Yom Rishon. And it begins with, L'David Mizmor LaHashem Ha'aretz Umlo'a Tevel V'Yoshvei Ba. Okay, we go on in Pasuk Zayin to say, Se'u She'arem Rashechem V'Hinasu Pischei Olam V'Yavo Melech HaKavod. And based on a mashal, he uses these three different parts of this pasuk to allude to Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot as a gradual process of building a closer and closer relationship with Hashem. Okay, so let me share with you his mashal and elaborate a little bit for it in a way that we can understand it. Okay, imagine you coming to the property where there's a beautiful mansion, right? So usually there's a big gate, and you have to be buzzed in through that first door. Okay, that's Se'u She'arem Rashechem, open up the first door. Okay, at the head of the property. Okay, then you now go through a gravel path and you lead now to another door, and that's the door of the actual mansion. And you have to buzz your way there and announce yourself. That's the second part of this pasuk. V'inasu pitche olam, open the openings of the world, and I'll explain that shortly, what's the opening of the world. And the third part is a mashal where, imagine let's put a butler into the mashal. A butler answers the door and says, yes, can I help you? I'm so-and-so, I'm here, please announce me. I'm here to see Mr. So-and-so. And he says, one moment, please. And he goes and he tells the head of the owner of the house, Mr. So-and-so is here to see you, and his face lights up, and he says, please tell him to come inside to my study. And the butler comes back and says, please follow me. You're invited into the inner rooms, right? He's in his study. Okay, and that's V'yavo Melech HaKavod, the king is saying, come closer. Okay, what is this referring to in our connection to Hashem? Okay, So Rosh Hashanah, we begin to open up that first door. We've had the process of Elul, whatever it is in Elul that awakens us, whether it is saying Tehillim, whether it's tuning into the Perek of Zion, whether it's a shir that we went to, a number of shirim, and kol kavod to you women that sat through so many shirim today, whether it's a something that we read at home, whether it's an inspiring article in a magazine, whatever it is that opened up that desire to want to come closer to Hashem, we're now ready to open the first door on Rosh Hashanah. So Su'u Sharm Rashechem is open up that first door at the Rosh, at the head of the year. That's Rosh Hashanah. I'm now ready to begin my connection to Hashem as my Melech, right? Because Rosh Hashanah is about anointing our King. We have the different parts of the Tefillah that refer to Hashem being our King. We add in all parts to the Shemone Esrei, like HaMelech HaKadosh, that is inspiring us to feel the presence of Hashem more in our lives. And we now begin a process of coming closer and closer to Hashem through Rosh Hashanah. I'll mention a few more examples further, but I want to just explain that mashal and imshal. We then have the second part of that pasuk, which is v'inasu pischei olam. As we go through the process of Rosh Hashanah and then Aseret Yimei Tshuva, we're ready to open up that more inner door, which is Yom Kippur. Pitchei Olam is an allusion to the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which once a year on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol would go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which was called the Pitchei Olam. I'm ready for a closer relationship now on Yom Kippur. And I finish Yom Kippur, and I'm not ready to end that relationship. We don't say, you know, after 25 hours of fasting, say, Hashem, I was very spiritual, but enough. We say, I want to go Michael Achayel, I want to go from one accomplishment to another. And then I start building my sukkah. And then I start decorating my sukkah, beautifying my sukkah. And I'm now ready, V'yavo Mel Kavod, the King is now inviting me to come into his more internal rooms. Okay, because there's a closer connection, only the closer people go into the more internal rooms. Okay, and if I could allude to the next source, is a pasuk in Shir Shirim, Havi'ani HaMel Chadarav, right, the King, my beloved, is inviting me into the more internal rooms. You don't go into the close relationship with your beloved unless you have that close relationship already. But I'm being invited because I've initiated that Anila Dodi. I've come closer to Hashem through the different aspects of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. I'm now ready for Sukkot to now enter into the more private, close connection with Hashem. So I want to talk about a little bit the aspects of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to talk about how they could lead us into that relationship. Okay, I'll share with you one of my favorite. Everybody has their favorite tefillos. Some of them stem from when you were younger. Okay, one of my childhood memories from our shul was the very moving nigun, right? That the chazan had for Unasana Tokef, Uberesh Hashanah Yikatevun. And I remember we had a chazan and a choir. It was a very long davening. We were in shul till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I can't say I appreciated it when I was really young, but ready to be in shul. But over the years, I came to appreciate it. Okay, and I remember seeing the older women in shul, who obviously had many more years to daven than me, crying and crying and crying. Okay, and to me, that always became my inspiring tefillah, because I would see it. It created in me an image of, this is a pretty serious tefillah. Okay, so I took that with me. Everybody has the tefillahs that they connect to. One of my favorites is Avinu Malkeinu, okay, both Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where we see the dual relationship between Hashem is our Father and our King. Okay, and I want to share with you, within that image, there's a tefillah that we say in Musaf, after every part of the Tekiah Shofar of Musaf, which is Hayom Harat Olam. Hayom Harat Olam is, today is the day that the world was conceived. Hayom Yavid Bamishpat Kol Yitzrei Olamim. Today will stand in judgment all the creations. And then we go on to say Im Kibanim, Im Ka'avadim. Whether we're standing before Hashem as children, that's the Avinu, in the Avinu Malkeinu, Im Kavadim, where we're standing before Hashem, who is Malkeinu, who is our King. And I want to share with you a thought, okay, about that dual relationship. Okay, and something maybe perhaps you'll take with you as you hear either the Avinu Malkeinu or the Hayom Harat Olam. Okay. Years ago, okay, this is pre-Corona days, okay, my husband and I had the opportunity to go twice to a secular kibbutz in the middle of the country, in the center of the country, for Yom Kippur. Okay, we noticed an ad in the paper looking for people to come make a minyan in kibbutzim that didn't have a shul, that didn't have a regular minyan. And we realized that year, it was the first year in many, many years, that we weren't going to have any children home for Yom Kippur. And we said, okay, it's an opportunity now for us to get involved in things that we could not have done when our children were home. And we called up the number, and they sent us to a kibbutz called Ramat HaKovesh. The shul, makeshift shul, was in the community center. we were introduced, okay, to a very different world, okay, that I'd ever seen, okay, but I get along with all kinds of people. I had no problem talking to all kinds of people. And the biggest honor was that they invited us to come back the next year, okay, and it was very beautiful but very sad to see. I was in a room full of any of the women that came. I was the only woman there who came. All the other men who came to make a minion left their families home because they were much younger than us and had little kids at home, so the wives stayed and the men came to make the minion. And I sat with women who had no idea how to say Shema Yisrael. Right? We automatically go like this. They had no idea what to do. They had no idea what Shemona Esrei meant. They had no idea what Al Chet meant. Never had seen it before. But there was a thirst for wanting to see it. And the Chazan was an incredible person. One of the things he did to include these community members who are now actually coming to experience Yom Kippur was, instead of saying the Avinu Malkeinu himself or saying it out loud with everybody, he took his machzor and went from man to man and asking each person to say the Avinu Malkeinu, to say a different Avinu Malkeinu. And most of them were choking back tears as they said it. It opened up a thirst for them. And for them, you know, think about it, you know, an English speaker who now embraces religion and did not grow up speaking Hebrew, it's so hard to now start learning from Aleph Bet. It's very hard. They speak Hebrew. They're able to say the words. They're able to understand the words, but they never said them before. So when they started to say, Avinu Malkeinu, Shlach Refuah Shleima L'Cholei Amecha, right, there were tears, or Ptach Sharei Shamayim L'Tfilateinu, open up the gates to our tefillah, it stirred something in them. Right? Because they felt Avinu Malkeinu, my father, my king, and they understood what that meant. Okay, and it really triggered emotion. I would love to go back to see where they are. Then Corona happens and we didn't go back. Okay, I don't know if they still have people going back. We have a different mission of what we do for Yom Kippur, but that's a whole different story. Okay, another thought, okay, about what we're saying, okay, in Hayom Arat Olam. Okay, a beautiful idea that I saw, and I'll just share with you a source for this. There's a beautiful parak of Tehillim, and it's actually one of the shortest ones. Source number 6, parak Kuf Lamed Aleph, okay, where we say to Hashem, "Im lo shiviti v'domamti nafshi, kegamol alei imo, kegamol alei nafshi." Okay, look at the last part of it. Kegamol alei imo, kegamol alei nafshi is if I didn't feel that I was like a baby in his mother's arms. Okay, that's the way David Melech expresses his feelings of that security of feeling like a child in his mother, or with a Kadosh Baruch Hu Zavinu, in his father's arms. Okay, so I wanted to share with you a thought about this. Okay, it's a thought that I saw in the Sefer Siftei Chaim, Rav Chaim Friedlander, where he says, you know, you ever see a baby or a young toddler, right, run and then fall and scrape their knee, right? So any of us who've scraped their knees, and many times, it's ouch, right? It hurts a lot. And it doesn't stop so quickly. It could be stinging for hours until it calms down. And what happens if a parent now scoops that child up into their arms and just holds that child tight, right? Very often that child stops crying. So as Rav Chaim Friedlander, why does the child stop crying? It still hurts, right? And he says because the child feels secure with the parents holding them. They feel that love and they feel that care and they feel that trust and they feel that I'm okay now because mommy or daddy are holding me right now. That's kigamul aleimo. I feel like a baby, David HaMelech is saying, I feel like that child in his mother's arms with a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's a thought for us to say, im kibanim, im ka'avadim. Okay, if we are like children to you, Hashem, enable us to feel kirachim av al banim, that we should feel that we're like a child who has the mercy of a parent who's holding them close, and we could feel that security that we're in Hashem's arms. Okay, I'll share with you another thought that I had. Okay, and this is an important concept to have in mind. Years ago, one of my daughters was experiencing excruciating pain in her stomach. She was expecting her first baby. She had gone through another pregnancy that unfortunately ended in miscarriage, and this was now expecting the second time, and she's now having pains, and she was sure she was losing that pregnancy. And she went to her doctor, who sent her to the hospital, and they ended up saying, Baruch Hashem, that baby's okay. That baby today is a 17-year-old boy going to yeshiva on Sunday. Okay, and but her appendix, okay, was infected, and she needed to have surgery, which is a little scary when you're 5 months pregnant. Okay, and I remember, along with her husband, okay, wheeling her into now to have surgery. And I'm sitting there inside trembling, trying to act calm so I could calm her, but inside feeling like, ouch, this hurts. right? I'm a loving parent. How can I be taking my daughter into something that's going to be painful? She's going to wake up in agony, okay? She'll be out for the surgery, but she's going to wake up in agony. And like, how does a loving mother take her child into something that's painful? Because I know that if I don't take her for that, the end result is going to be a lot more painful, a lot worse, right? And to conjure up images as im kibbanim, as children to Hashem, we don't know Hashem's calculations, right? Sometimes there are things that He decides for us that do hurt, right? And it's a whole shiur to elaborate. I'm not going to elaborate on it now. But the feeling of Avinu Malkeinu, the feeling of im kibbanim, right? To be able to feel that security, that trust, Hashem, I'm in Your arms. I trust that You're a loving Father to me, that You know what the right thing is for my life, even if I don't always know what is the right thing for my life. Okay, we don't have that much time left, but I want to go back to the words Ani Ledodi Vedodi Li and share with you one last thought. What does the word Ani mean in modern Hebrew? Okay, in conversational Hebrew. Ani means I, my will, my ego, my ratzon, what I want, right? Okay? Many people live their lives doing what it is that they want to do, right? When we drive in the street and we have those drivers who think that they own the road and they're only doing what's good for them and turning when they want to turn, we don't like those kind of people too much because they're a danger to society, right? What does ani ledodi mean? Okay, it means that I am making a commitment to Hashem that my ratzon, my will, my wants, I'm giving to You. I'm placing my priorities as number one will in my life is to do what Hashem wants me to do, what the Torah wants me to do. And what's the result of living my life with Ani Ledodi Hashem? I'm giving to You what I want, right? Even if there's something that I would want, but it would contradict to what Hashem wants comes first. The result of that is Ledodi Li, that Hashem comes closer to us, right? How do we understand that? Okay, so I gave you a source, number 7 in Pirkei Avos, that says, "Asei ritzono kirtzoncha, make Your will, make Hashem's will like Your will, kidei sheyatzei ritzoncha kirtzono, so that He will make your desires, Your will, into His will." Meaning, if you do what Hashem is asking us to do, and you make that what your life is about, ani ledodi, all my wants are what You want me to do, then Hashem is going to make the things that You want into His will. So I found a beautiful thought on this in Chazam Sofer, okay, and he actually alludes to that Ani Ledodi Vedodi Li in understanding what this mission in Pirkei Avos is talking about, okay? First of all, the question we can ask is, Hashem takes care of us no matter what, right? We say in benching, we thank Hashem who's Azan et Hakol, He sustains all of us. So Hashem is going to take care of my needs, right? So what does it mean that it's saying that if I make Hashem's will my will, then Hashem is now going to do my will? Hashem's going to take care of me. But he points out, he says, the way it's done is different. Okay, and I think in terms of a human relationship again. Okay, in a relationship, right, Bezrat Hashem, we have people in different stages of life, okay, but in relationship in marriage, right, I don't just say it to my husband, you know, I knew you needed your dry cleaning for your suit for Shabbos, and I knew you were going to have a busy week, so here, you know, I went and I got it for you, you know. If I give it to him in that kind of begrudging way, it's not really saying I want to do things for you. I'm going to go out of my way and put your will before mine just to make you happy. But if I set a tone in the relationship that it's my joy to make you happy, right, to do things for you, and whether it's for my children, whether it's my neighbors, right, nobody wants to be the recipient of something that somebody gave to you in a begrudging way, right? If I make Hashem's will my will, that I want to please You, I love to come closer to You, the way Hashem gives, Hashem's going to take care of us, but the way He takes care of us is in such a different way because of the attitude we have. And let's just see it inside. Asei ritzono kirtzoncha, kidei sheyaseh ritzoncha kirtzono. I'm reading source 8. Ki ha'osim shelo al menat lekabel pras. When I do Hashem's will, not because I want to get reward, v'lo liyirat ha'onesh, and not because I'm afraid I'm going to be punished. Ki einenu choshesh la'onashim u'schar ha'miyu'ad. That's not what I'm thinking about, right, that the destined reward or a punishment that would result. Rak shemirtzonam v'chavetzam bachru ba'avodat haborei et barach shmo. Out of will, I want, right, ani ledodi, I want to do what Hashem wants me to do. Ki mitukahi l'chechem, it's sweet to my palate. Okay, it goes on to quote a pasuk. I'm not going to get into pasuk and share a shirim. Az, skip to the middle of the next line. Azai l'umat ze gam ha'elokim oseh imo b'chefetz v'ratzam v'lo kimukrach. Hashem will also do, right, the dodi li is Hashem will also do with will and with desire, not because He has to, because he wants to take care of you. Ki oseh davar b'chefetz ratzon, azehu b'shefa ra v'ratzon tov b'ayin yafel u'panim mazbirot. When I do it, okay, with a good eye and abundance and with a smile, kimo de'ita ani ledodi v'dodi li v'amar od ani ledodi. I'm not going to get into the rest of it, okay? As it says, I want to do Hashem's will. Right, not because I'm afraid and not because of reward, but because I want to make my beloved Hashem happy, proud of me, give nachas to Hashem. And Hashem is saying, I'm giving you an abundance because of the way that you did it. I want to just share briefly, and this will end, okay, an example of somebody who's built up through the different chagim, okay, somebody who's built up a very close relationship with Hashem, and we could take this thought into the chagim. Okay, we're going to read Parsha Kitavo in another 2 weeks that talks about Bikurim. Okay, and you think about Bikurim, Bezrat Hashem will have a Beis Hamikdash, we'll be able to bring from the 7 special fruits of Eretz Yisrael to the Beis Hamikdash, layer them in a basket, and now come and recite a beautiful recital of gratitude to Hashem, going back from Yaakov Avinu till we came to Israel. So Rav Elimelech Milizhensk has a beautiful thought on Bikurim. He says, when a person would come to the Beit HaMikdash with Bikurim, okay, as they even got before they got to the Beit HaMikdash and they just came into Yerushalayim, they'd be greeted with a whole procession of people. I gave you the source inside. We're not going to get to do it inside. A whole procession of people who would come and give honor to the people who brought Bikurim. And he says, even the craftsmen of the Beit HaMikdash, who didn't even have to stop, if a Talmud Chacham would walk into the Beit HaMikdash, they would not have to stop and stand up for him. They would stand up for the person who brought Bikurim and say, welcome, Mr. So-and-so, right, for who's coming to the Beit HaMikdash for Bikurim. Why did that person get so much honor? So it says Rav Elimelech Milizhensk, because this is a person who understands what does it mean to make Hashem's will your will. Imagine you now toiled for months into plowing and planting and weeding and fertilizing and watering and everything that has to do with the field. Any of you have a garden, just even think about your flowers and they finally start growing, right? All you want it for yourself, right? Imagine a grape now starts to grow and it ripens and you finally have a sweet grape that you could pop into your mouth from months of back-breaking labor in your field. And you say, that's not for me. I designate the first fruits for Hashem, right? My life is dedicated to Hashem. First, I'll get a chance to get my grapes and enjoy them. But first comes Hashem. That's Ani L'Dodi, a person who gives to Hashem and is on the level of, they're that person who's now in the inner rooms with Hashem, okay? And that's when Hashem says, a person like that, I want to give them an abundance of good because of what they did. Okay, I'll just end with one last thought. Okay, there's a story told about Yisrael Salander, who met a Talmud during Elul, and he said to him, why do you have such a sad face? And he says, Rebbe, it's Elul. And the response of Yisrael Salander is, just because it's Elul, I have to suffer, right? What was his point? We don't have to be sad during Elul. We have to be inspired. We have to want to come closer, climbing that mountain to Hashem. But it doesn't mean it's a seriousness, but it doesn't mean that we have to be sad. Okay, I can wish all of you from Tu B'Av, you can wish Ketiva V'Chiti Matova, okay, to everybody, and enjoy your journey.